Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.
My name is Dave. I'm one of the elders here at Missio Dei Uptown. And Jimmy was gone, Tiana's gone, so they said, let someone come up here and speak that doesn't speak a lot. So excited to be here and just be with you all this morning. I did not choose this passage. Jimmy asked me to speak on Philemon. And he said, well, we just went through Colossians, so why don't we just do Philemon in a week? And I thought, that's a lot. Philemon's is a lot. There are books of Scripture that arrive with thunder and lightning, miracles, and then there's Philemon. It's one page, 22 verses, no miracles, no mountain shaking, no Red Sea opening, just a letter. A letter to a leader of a church that would be read aloud to the entire congregation. It's a complicated letter, a dangerous letter in some ways. Paul writes from prison to a man named Philemon about another man named Onesimus, who's a slave. And at first glance, this letter may seem small, insignificant even, just an add-on to a much richer and fuller New Testament. But Scripture, if we allow it to, can always surprise us. And I think that this short letter can challenge us greatly if we allow it to. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would be with Pastor Jimmy and Pastor Tian. I know Jimmy is at an intensive, and I just pray that you'd help him grow, help him to receive whatever you have from him for him this week, that you'd allow him to be refreshed and restored. And we pray that for Pastor Tian as well, that she would feel just your love and your grace this week and refreshed as well. We ask that you'd be with us, that you'd speak through me, that the words of Scripture would come alive and that we might be changed. Amen. I'd ask you, I don't have any slides, so open your Bibles and follow along. If you're on your phone, put on the airplane mode, whatever it takes to not get distracted. I won't be that long, right? So we can do this for a couple minutes, I think. A number of years ago, I got this amazing opportunity to go on a safari in Africa, in the Maasai Mara, which is between Kenya and Tanzania, or kind of both, they share the Maasai Mara. And it was amazing. We got to see tons of different animals, but you quickly realize that there are certain animals that you'll sit and watch for a while, and other ones that you drive by because you see so many of them. And one situation came about that we saw an actual lion in the wild, right? This is an amazing thing. And it was kind of odd because we saw something wrapped around its leg, like a cast. And so we asked our driver, we said, why does the lion have a cast on? That seems kind of odd. And the driver said, well, the park rangers take care of the lions that get injured because there's so few of them. And so they'll actually put them to sleep, help them care for their wounds, and then they'll wake up and go about their lives. And so we thought, oh, that's pretty neat that they care that much about the lions and that they can find them and they can help them survive and all those sorts of things. And then about an hour later, we were driving past hundreds and hundreds of zebras. And these zebras, they travel in packs because that's how they survive, is that, maybe one of them will die, but not the whole group, right, if they're attacked. And so they survive by being together. But we drove past the pack, and we saw one distant zebra hobbling along with a broken leg. And you could see the zebra kind of in pain. And so naturally, a woman in our group said, well, what will they help the zebra? Where's the park ranger going to help the zebra? And the guy looked back at us, and he just said, no. And she said, what's going to happen to the zebra if the park ranger doesn't help him? And he said, dinner. meaning the lion was going to eat that zebra that they were saving for dinner. And we kind of laughed and chuckled about it because we just shrugged our shoulders and said, that's kind of the natural order of things, right? The strong eat the weak. The powerful are over and above those that are not powerful, right? And so I think that we just recognized in that moment that these are the laws of the jungle. And although we all thought it was sad, because we still kind of expected it. It was in a way natural, the way of the Maasai Mara. We too, in our culture, in our context, have things that seem natural to us that probably, if people came from a couple hundred years ago or a couple hundred years from the future were able to visit us, that they would find unnatural, that they would find confusing, that they would find even a little bit scary, that we just take for granted in our culture. Things that cause death and destruction that have become so normal that we hardly think about it. It's just the way that things are. And in some ways, in the first century, we're coming across something like that, that for our eyes and our ears, we find utterly horrifying. It was just a way of life in the first century. And that's slavery. Slavery in the first century. In some ways, it was just the way that things were. I know it's hard to imagine, but no one in Paul's time had ever expected a world without slavery. And most likely, none could imagine a future where it didn't exist. Clearly, slavery was and is wrong. It's wrong to own another human being. But I'm trying to share a context so we can at least try to see how different the world was then, our context now, and put ourselves in that context as best we can so we can understand how significant this letter is and how Paul's request would have been understood in the midst of it. So just a really quick, brief background, and then we'll get into the text. As many as one-third of inhabitants of most large urban centers would have been slaves. One-third. While treatment of slaves was recognized as a moral question, meaning how you treated your slaves mattered, and people argued about that, the fact of slavery itself was not debated, the morality of it. In the absence of a modern democracy, it would have not been possible to conceive of an effective political protest against slavery. And so the question becomes, how does one become a slave, right? So you could have been born into slavery, like meaning your parents were slaves, and so therefore when you were born, you were also became a slave. But more common than even that was you were conquered into slavery. So your nation defeated another nation, and you took all those inhabitants as your slaves, as your workers. Sometimes they were prisoners or convicted felons or criminals, and they would become slaves because of that. And then another way was if you went into debt to someone else, you could actually sell yourself into slavery to relieve that debt, and then hope that you would have some upward mobility and be free at some point when your debt was fully paid off. Slaves were generally divided into two types, agricultural and industrial slaves, and domestic slaves. The former consisted of prisoners of war and convicted criminals, and their treatment was harsh, and the prospect of upward mobility in society very low. Domestic slaves, on the other hand, performed a variety of functions through the household. They were skilled laborers, and they received much better treatment with the possibility of growing in their standing and status in society. The fact that many sold themselves into slavery because of debt or the prospect of upward social mobility points to the diversity of such an institution as related to its practice in the first century. To them, this was the natural order of things. Indeed, most people would have wondered how they would get on without a system in place. That's the context that this is written in. That's the context that Paul asked a man, Philemon, to do something remarkable, something that would break down cultural norms of retribution, justice, and class. So who were these men? Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. You have to look really deep in the text to try to figure out who they were, what their relationship was, and you have to make some judgment calls. But it's pretty clear that Paul and Philemon had met through Paul's preaching of the gospel around the world. And Paul was thrilled by Philemon becoming a Christian. He seems to be a man of some influence. He might have been wealthy for his time, and he had responded to the gospel. It had gripped his heart. It made him a man of love and generosity, so much so that he had invited those new Christians in his area to come to church at his house. Like, he was going to host. Most likely, he was a leader in that community. It says that he is, verse 2 says that he has a guest room, so he probably is again, wealthy. He clearly had slaves because Onesimus was a slave that would be coming back into his household. And he probably traveled with Paul at times even, took breaks from his own work and proclaimed the gospel around the area. Paul describes him as a fellow worker in verse 1 and verse 17. This must mean that Philemon was able to take time off and help Paul in his evangelistic work. And so Paul writes this letter to Philemon with the expectation that as the leader of the church, he would read this letter to the church body on like a Sunday morning and kind of air out all their grievances. Isn't that incredible? Think about that. Can you imagine somebody sending a letter to you about maybe something you need to do differently or something that he would like you to do and have the entire community hear it? That would be, I wouldn't like someone coming up and reading my texts. That's what I imagine it being like here are your text messages from this person. Let's read it in front of the whole community. Everything's being shared. And the second thing we notice is that there's some sort of problem. It's not obvious what happened, but Onesimus had done something wrong. The reason we know that is verse 18, because Paul he goes to great lengths to say, if Onesimus has done something wrong, if he owes you any debt, if there's something that he needs to repay you, please charge me with it. Let me be the person that takes that on in his place. Welcome him back into your household, into the church family. It's hard to know exactly what transpired, but it seemed like there was some sort of financial debt. So how could that have come about? Maybe there was some sort of embezzlement or some sort of theft that Onesimus took off. And what's even more surprising about all that is that Paul and Onesimus met at all. And so that's the thing that doesn't make any sense in this context or in this letter is like, how did Onesimus and Paul actually meet? Most people believe Paul was either in prison in Rome or Ephesus at the time. I lean towards Ephesus, which was closer. And so it would make more sense that Onesimus would have traveled to the closest big city. He would have potentially sought out Paul because he knew that he knew Philemon, or the story had spread all the way to Ephesus and Paul had found out and he sent for Onesimus. We don't really know how they met. Maybe Onesimus got in trouble in Ephesus and ended up in prison next to Paul, but that's complicated. So anyways, we don't know. But Onesimus and Paul came together and Paul leads Onesimus to Christ, to faith. And Onesimus becomes a Christian. And he becomes very close to the point where Onesimus and Paul became close friends. But what happens when you come to faith and are led to faith by someone like Paul is Paul's going to do the dirty work. He's going to push you. He's going to challenge you to live in a different way. And so Paul's solution to Onesimus and Philemon, his two good friends, is that they should reconcile. Is that Onesimus should go back with no guarantee of forgiveness, with great punishment on the line, even death potentially, depending on what he did, and go back and hope that Philemon would accept him back, would forgive him. Paul's solution is that Onesimus goes back to Philemon and asks Philemon to accept him back without penalty as a brother in Christ, as an equal at the table. And that he should actually be free. That's what I take away by him saying, to do even more than I ask. So verse 16 says, the call to consider Onesimus no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Then he says in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you'll do even more than I ask. Imagine, try to like put yourself in the shoes of Philemon and Onesimus in this situation. Imagine someone telling you what's going to transpire like Paul. Imagine Philemon hearing this letter being read in front of his friends and family. Maybe even other slaves that were part of his household were at the church. He would have been the laughingstock if he just let this wrongdoing go. I'm sure Philemon was angry and believed it was justified that Onesimus received some sort of punishment. I'm sure Philemon was embarrassed that this was being aired out in front of all of his friends. I'm sure Philemon thought, Paul, Onesimus is manipulating you. Like, this is fake. It's a fake conversion, right? You are getting played, Paul. You are asking me to give up my right of retribution in this situation. And Onesimus, imagine him. You're asking me to go back to this unfair and dehumanizing situation. I could be killed for this, and you want me to go back? Do you understand you're putting my very life on the line? What if Philemon is not convinced? It was an incredible risk for him to return without knowing how Philemon would respond. And so I guess we have to ask the question, why did Paul push for this? What was his reason? What was the basis for the request of Philemon? Well, it wasn't the law. He didn't have the law. The law was on Philemon's side. He didn't have the high moral ground. I told you that slavery was accepted in this culture. Everyone would have been on Philemon's side, that he was wronged in this situation. He didn't have the crowd behind him. Everyone would have sided with Philemon in the church community. So what was the basis for this request? The basis for this request simply is the good news of Jesus and what it does in people and how it changes everything when you believe. See, the gospel is not simply a message about how to get saved in some spiritual way that's out here. It's about the lordship of Jesus the King over the real world, over people's real lives, over difficult decisions that you face and I face and they faced every second of every single day. Paul lays it out like this. Listen, Philemon, we are partners in the gospel. We are in business together. When you believe in the good news, you are brought into partnership with everyone else who believes, and Onesimus believes. And this partnership has to have a powerful effect. When you believe in Jesus, you join his family through baptism and become part of him. And the sign that you are part of his family is that you grow together in love. And this cuts across traditional barriers that would separate humans from one another. He's asking Philemon to extend the same grace he received from Jesus to Onesimus. He's asking him to forgive the way that he has been forgiven, to reconcile with him how he has been reconciled. He's asking Onesimus to trust that the gospel is strong enough to break cultural norms, to break the justified anger and the embarrassment to Philemon, to trust that the gospel would break down the walls of power and privilege and he would be forgiven. But this is the astounding thing. He's not just asking that they would just become okay again and get along. He's not just asking that Philemon would find it in his heart to forgive Onesimus. What's he asking? It's not good enough for Philemon just to welcome him back to being a slave without punishment. But he says, I want you to welcome him back as a brother, as an equal, as a free man, without him paying you back. You are welcoming him back into Christian community as an equal, to break bread together, to take communion together, to have equal standing in this new church community that's forming. Do you guys see how radical this is? Think about what I just explained as just the cultural norm. And Paul is saying, I know that in our society, you know, you could kill Onesimus for stealing from you. I know in our society, there are classes and systems, and Onesimus is below you. But in the kingdom of God, you are equals. In the kingdom of God, you guys are breaking bread together. I find that utterly incredible. And so outside of the context of what Paul would have been grown up in, and I just believe it's only the gospel that could have led him to believe such things that we sometimes take for granted now. But this was the Christian, these are Christian ideals that came through for the first time in the first century. My favorite part of this is, I'm going to be honest, I think Paul is like kind of like a parent. And I imagine it like he's kind of like, hey, it's kind of manipulative a little bit because he's like, I'm not going to make you do this, even though I could. Right? He says that. And then he says, I'd like you to forgive him, and I'd like you to accept him as your brother. I'm not forcing you to do that, but just remember, you owe me your life. It's like your dad being like, at your wedding, he's like, I'd like to speak, you know? And everybody knows it's going to be a disaster if dad gets the mic, right? And he's like, hey, just remember, I raised you for 18 years, you know, I paid for this wedding or whatever, or mom being like, you know, I carried you in my womb for 9 months. You don't have to do it, but just remember, you owe me everything, right? I love that. It's so funny. You wouldn't have Christ without me. You wouldn't have your life without me. I love it. So Paul says, I'm sending him no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. More than a slave. Not just brother, beloved brother. That phrase changes everything. Paul's not asking Philemon to feel differently. He's asking him to imagine a whole new reality. See, Scripture creates an alternative imagination. See, in the empire and just normal society, people are ranked, right? The gospel says that you belong. Empire says that relationships are transactional. The gospel says relationships are covenantal. The empire asks, what do I deserve? And the gospel asks, who is my neighbor? And what could I do for them? Philemon lived in a world where ownership was normal, status was normal, hierarchy was normal. People accepted the structure because everyone accepted the structure. That's just the way it was. But Paul does something subtle and explosive. He refuses to argue about the policy. And instead, he just announces a new reality. Onesimus is no longer a slave in the kingdom of God. He is your brother. And once you say brother, the ownership of that human being starts to collapse. Your control over that person collapses. Distance starts to collapse because you don't manage your brother or your sister, right? Brothers are received. Notice that Paul does not do, he doesn't command, though I could, he does not command. He says, though I could order you, I prefer to appeal to you. I joke that he kind of manipulated him a little bit, but he says, but because I believe that transformed communities can't be coerced. Paul is not trying to win compliance here. He's trying to awaken in Philemon, in that Christian community, an imagination for what it looks like to be part of the kingdom of God. He wants Philemon to see Onesimus differently. And so once he sees him differently, he can start acting differently. I think that this whole exchange does raise some really uncomfortable questions for us. Who have we assigned a role instead of recognizing them as a person? Who serves our convenience but remains invisible? Who receives our transaction but not our welcome? Who is useful but we don't really know? Walter Brueggemann is one of my favorite theologians, and he says, the task of faith is to refuse the world as it has been handed to us. All the things that seem normal, all the things that we just take for granted. The good news of Jesus asks us to reimagine a different world, to believe that God is making another world. And it just seems impossible. You cannot receive Christ at the communion table like we're about to do in just a few minutes while refusing Christ in your neighbor and the person next to you in the room. The book of Philemon asks whether we believe that. Can enemies really become family? Can status and hierarchy give way to mutuality? Can power become service? Can relationships be reordered? The good news of Jesus insists, yes. But I just want to hammer home this point. It's my final really point. Reconciliation, like Paul is asking of Philemon and Onesimus, is not just a good sentiment. Reconciliation in our lives is not just a good idea. It costs something. Paul says, if he owes you anything, I'll pay it. Put it on me. I'll take the charge. I'm absorbing the cost. And that's always true. If you're going to forgive and you're going to reconcile with somebody else, someone has to bear the cost. Healing costs, repair costs, justice costs, loving other people costs you greatly. But the church community that believes those costs are worth paying because Christ first bore those costs for us. See, the church, we have preferred for generations to argue about abstract theology because abstract theology costs us a lot less. Sitting in a room and arguing over nuances of theology doesn't cost anybody anything but a few hours. But Paul brings theology into the living room because that's where they met as a church. The question is, what happens when Onesimus walks through that door for the first time? He walks into that household again in front of all the people of the church. That's the question. Not just what we believe, but what do we do when Christ arrives wearing the face of someone we once diminished? Jesus has this really inconvenient habit. He appears among the overlooked. He says, whatever you do for the least of these. And so suddenly the kingdom arrives not as a theory, but as an interruption. Early on in our church at Missio Dei, I remember speaking a lot about welcoming people that by society standards didn't have a whole lot to offer, welcoming people with really hard backgrounds that had made a lot of mistakes, that had hardened criminals even. And I remember one Sunday morning, such a man walked in. He was an older Caucasian man that looked like he had been worn by the streets. He was rough around the edges, and he came up to me dirty, smelly, and I think he had probably been living under the bridge for quite some time. And he confessed immediately two things. One, that he was really, really interested in learning more about Jesus. But he also shared immediately all the things he had done wrong in his life. He told me about his children and his wife and how he had lost them. And when I had asked him how he had lost them, he said, well, abused people abuse others. And I know that all of you feel sympathy, but I felt anger. I thought, you abused your kids? You abused your wife? It was hard. to believe that the gospel in that moment was for him. Admitting that to me, that he had, and my first reaction was to protect, to remove, to be angry. I'll just say this, it's easy to talk about the good news of Jesus and reaching criminals, but then criminals actually walk in the room. Another story early on. Maybe you can see how these examples relate to the story of Philemon. Early on, and still is happening, but early on in our church, a lot of development was happening in Uptown. And there were developers that were coming in, buying up buildings that people lived in, and basically just removing the people and building upscale apartments. And it was hard. We had a lot to say about that as a church and how we felt that it wasn't okay. It wasn't good. Well, one day I had a sermon prepared to speak about that a little bit. And somebody told me that one of those developers was coming to our church. A very wealthy guy was part of that group and was buying up buildings, and he was going to come to Missio Dei Uptown. As I said, being for people on the margins, our church had a hard time with what was happening, seeing people displaced without a plan in place. We weren't cool with the status quo, that this is just how things went. And I did have something to say about that in my sermon that week. And it was in that moment, and I know that all of you are like, good, hope you said it. But in that moment, we as a church had to decide, do we believe in these things abstractly in theory, or do we believe that the kingdom of God is actually for the least of these? See, Paul's letter to Philemon had actual consequences, or could have. He could have lost Philemon's house to meet in. Wouldn't have had a church building anymore. He could have lost his friend. Philemon could have stopped supporting his ministry. In the same way, Missio Dei Uptown could have maybe, I don't know, gotten more money, right? Or another person to come. But, so anyways, my point is to say, I think Paul sent the letter anyways because the good news isn't abstract theology, but it was about forgiveness and reconciliation in real life. And I'm not sharing any of these stories to make anybody look good or bad, certainly not myself. But my point is, the Bible isn't some abstract systematic theology. It has to be lived in real time and wherever God has placed you. And there have been many stories, I'm sure, in your own lives where you're confronted with how does the good news impact this relationship where I need to forgive or someone else needs to forgive me. The remarkable thing about Philemon is that we never hear the ending. We do not know exactly what Philemon did. And perhaps that is intentional. Because I think that that letter now arrives to us. What will we do? Will we just return to ordinary arrangements, the status quo, how things always are? Or will we receive one another as more than roles, more than categories, more than usefulness, but as beloved brothers and sisters?
Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.